I'd like to encourage you to turn, if you will, to Acts the 8th chapter to begin our time together this morning. Acts chapter 8. While you're doing that, I would like to add the expressions of appreciation that have already been made. Add to that my own personal appreciation for the fact that you're here. We have a number of visitors, as had been mentioned. The majority of you have been here before, if not all. But you, when you grace our presence, are a great encouragement to us. We want you to know that. We are encouraged by the opportunity that we have today to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. And as always, it is my prayer that what we have decided to talk about will be beneficial to the brethren who are here as we come together this morning. I did mention this first to the class, but I do want to express my appreciation to all who kept both my father-in-law, Casey Lisenby, as well as Debbie and the rest of the family in your prayers through the past several days. Quite a stressful time. The initial surgery that was performed did not go well, and it was a great cause of concern. We were worried that as it was necessary to put him under the knife again, that it may be something that was wrong with his own constitution, his own person, that would make it very, very dangerous. I think instead it was a mistake that the surgeons made the first time around, that they were able to rectify and he did not have any further problems. And so it will be an extensive recuperation, but we're hopeful, prayerful that it will all go well. But we're very thankful for the prayers that were offered, not only by this congregation, but, you know, we post those things on Facebook and post them in the text messaging, other ways that those things get out. And brethren from all over the world, actually, offered up such prayers. And of course, I'm diligent to strive to do that when I hear from prayer requests from others. But I think when it happens to you, and you're so desirous of such things, and that call is answered so often and by so many, it is something that really gives a great deal of comfort and encouragement. And we're very thankful for that. This morning, I want to begin my lesson by emphasizing two of the primary works that God has given His people to engage in as a collectivity, as congregations of God's people. And the first one I want to make note of is the call for us to be evangelistic. And that, of course, certainly has an individual tangent. We are to be personally evangelistic. There are responsibilities that we have individually that if we do not fulfill them, it does not matter how much we do as a congregation in sharing the message. We have not made ourselves acceptable to God. We have not been fruitful servants. So we don't want to diminish the importance, the necessity of personal evangelism. That is me individually seeking to share the message with those I come into contact with. It is extremely important. In fact, I think it is the most effective way of sharing the gospel and bringing others to Christ. But there are certain collective responsibilities that we have as a congregation in the realm of evangelism. Now, in Acts chapter 8, I want you to note first that individual aspect. You'll remember in Acts chapter 8 that Saul was at the spearhead of an attempt to persecute the church. At that point in time, of course, we have read in the previous chapter, chapter 7, of Stephen's martyrdom, and he is the one individual that we know of that first was killed because of his faith in Christ. That's what the scripture reveals to us. But Saul was consenting to his death as individuals laid their cloaks at his feet and stoned Stephen. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 8 that at that time a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. At that point in time, those individuals who had come together on Pentecost and the individuals who had been converted from that day of Pentecost were gathered together in Jerusalem. They had stayed there, and they had, with one accord, gathered in one another's homes and shared their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They had come together upon the first day of the week to preach the message and to partake of the Lord's Supper as we have done this day. And as a result of that, there was great growth in Jerusalem, but now persecution arose, and we are told that they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the remainder of Christians in order to escape with their lives in the face of this great persecution, or to avoid personal suffering, they left and went to other places. Some perhaps, most probably, back to the homes from whence they came, as they had visited on Pentecost, and others perhaps to other places. But we are told in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 8 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Philip, as an example in verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So we have an example of individuals wherever they go preaching the gospel of our Lord. I cannot, again, emphasize to too great an extent the importance of us individually, everywhere we go, sharing the message of the cross. There is no greater need that has ever existed in the history of mankind than to hear the message. No time in the history of man where that message is more needed than our time. Not saying that we're the worst that's ever been, but we're as bad as has ever been as a culture and as a nation. And so there is a great need that exists today for individuals to repent of their sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. We need to be busy. As busy as we possibly can in seeking to share the message to others. It may be that many will not be responsive, but that in no way alleviates the responsibility that we have. And I would encourage you to be evangelistic personally. But I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13, just a few chapters over, and make note as well in Acts chapter 13 in the first three verses about the work that was done by the church in Antioch. You'll remember that Barnabas and Saul had come from Jerusalem to Antioch after having gone through the process of preaching the gospel. We're told the church that was at Antioch that there were certain prophets and teachers, Acts 13 verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so they, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So you'll notice the church in Antioch had a part to play in the commissioning of these evangelists to go and spread the gospel in other places. Paul is referred to as a missionary. The journeys, the preaching journeys, or evangelistic journeys that he went on are referred to as missionary journeys. It was his mission to take the gospel to other lands, places where the gospel had not yet been preached and proclaimed that message. Now, I do want to state that we don't have to go very far in order to find individuals who have not heard the message of the gospel of our Lord. We can find many such individuals in the city of Fort Worth. We can find many such individuals in the little village of River Oaks and West Worth Village that are immediately adjacent to this particular building. There are many individuals who either have never heard the gospel of our Lord or who have only heard what is a distortion of that message. Remember in Galatians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul admonished the Galatians concerning preaching any other gospel than that which was preached to you. Let him be accursed. There are many religious people in the world today that are proclaiming a message which is not true, and thus they are distorting the message of Christ. And we need to recognize that as we have the truth, it is important for us to go both to individuals who have not heard the gospel message or have heard a distorted aspect of that message and proclaim to them the pure and unadulterated gospel of our Lord. It is our efforts as a congregation, or should be, to go into our community and spread the gospel message. Now, the second point that I want to make with regard to a work of the church, they are not the exclusive works, but they are primary. We can go to Hebrews chapter 10 to make note of what that is, and I would like you to turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at verses 24 and 25 of the text. And that second work is the work of edification. What we mean by that, when we talk about the term edify, the word literally means to build up. And that is the responsibility that congregations have to strengthen the members of that particular fellowship, that particular group. And so as we refer to ourselves as the Westside congregation, we are an affiliated group, that is, that we have given ourselves to one another for the purpose of of doing the work of the Lord, of worshiping together, and of encouraging one another. That is, in fact, a part of what we are doing today as we come together to worship God. So you'll notice in verses 24 and 25 that is stated, and the concept of attendance in the worship assembly is emphasized with regard to the work of edification. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. So the idea there, with regard to stirring up love and good works, considering one another, exhorting one another, these are all concepts with regard to edification. We have a responsibility. If you are a member of the West Side congregation, you have a responsibility to the members of this group to assemble. We have opportunities, both in worship as also Bible study, to come together to encourage one another. It's always good when you're going to do a lesson on attendance, and by the way, that's not what this is, but if you're going to preach a lesson on attendance, gospel preachers know this, and it's almost universally so that we need to preach it on Sunday morning. Why is that? Well, because for some people, that's the only time you're going to see their face. You're not going to see them on Wednesday evening. You're not going to see them in the Bible class. Sometimes you'll not even see them when we come together on Sunday evening to worship God. They feel like they've done their duty, but they do not understand that by not giving themselves over in the assembly to others, whether it be on a Bible class on Wednesday evening or a worship service on Sunday evening, that they are a discouragement and they're not giving themselves the opportunity in considering their brethren to encourage them and to strengthen them, to edify them. And so it is an important work, and I want you to recognize the important part that you play in it. In fact, we'll touch upon that more in just a few moments. Now, all of those things were introductory to the fact that we have an upcoming gospel meeting. I want to spend a bit of time discussing the importance of our gospel meeting. It begins in just 2 weeks. It will have its beginning actually on the Saturday of May the 9th and go through the Thursday of that week. We'll have opportunities in the evenings, weekday evenings, to study God's Word. Brother Heath Rogers is going to be here from Ohio, all the way from Ohio. He's driving down with his family, so that's going to be an extensive trip. And he'll be with us for that week for the purpose of preaching to us. Now, the elders have made the decision, and that decision, of course, was made long ago. The gospel meetings are beneficial, but made the decision to bring Brother Rogers in for the purpose of edifying the brethren and preaching the gospel in this community. It is an important work. I cannot emphasize how important it is. I cannot emphasize how many times in the past that we have been encouraged and strengthened as a congregation through efforts such as these. But I also cannot emphasize to too great an extent how many times such efforts have been squandered by some in the congregation, by some who call themselves Christians. I fear that some people have almost a consumer mentality with regard to the Lord's church, or maybe a buffet-style mentality, where you go in and those things that you consider to be beneficial and encouraging to you, you partake in, but the church is basically a service institution designed to do good for you, and as a result of that, if it's something that you do not find particularly helpful or encouraging, or if you find that there is something else that is of greater interest or value to you at the same time in which something is being offered by the congregation, then you are free to fulfill your desires in another place, not understanding that that's not the nature of the church at all. Now, I don't deny that that is the preeminent view that is found in the religious world in general, and perhaps because of the pervasiveness of that attitude without, there may be some who have been influenced by it from within. But I want us to acknowledge, as members of this congregation, if you are a member of the West Side Church of Christ, the responsibility that you have as a member of that congregation to do everything you can to make the effort that our congregation is involved in successful. And it will not be as successful as it should be unless you are doing your part. Now, what is the purpose of the gospel meeting? Well, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to note the purpose of the church. One of the things that the church fulfills within the world, and it is stated in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul is talking about his own ministry and the proclamation of the truth of God's Word. He said, the grace was given to me, being an apostle, this gift given by God to him, as an apostle to the Gentiles, of course, preeminently. But he said, it is a gift or a mercy given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now the language there is colorful language. It is wonderful language. But the Apostle Paul is waxing poetic about his work. His work is to spread the gospel. His desire is to make everyone aware of this fellowship, this kinship that we enjoy one with another as a result of fellowship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. It has been revealed at the beginning of the ages, hidden in God who created all things through Christ, and it is the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers and the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul talked about the work of preaching and the purpose of this work of preaching, what God established the church for, so that the church can, in the community, in the world, among others who do not know this wonderful blessing, this wonderful mystery that has been accomplished through the Son Jesus, might become aware of those things. And we both, again, as I alluded to earlier, individually and collectively had that responsibility. Paul was individually preaching the message. The Philippians, you'll remember, were supporting him in his work and had fellowship with him in the gospel. They were participating with him in that work. And that's exactly what is the case with regard to this gospel meeting. Now, Heath Rogers is going to be the one who's going to be filling the pulpit. He's going to be the one that is proclaiming it. We are going to support him in that work. And as such, we are having a part in the preaching of the gospel. There are ways that we can facilitate that work, make it more effective, make what Heath does more important to more people. But we have a part that we play in it as a congregation of God's people. The second thing that I want to make note of is found just a chapter further in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look with me there in chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, this has to do with the church as God organized it, and of course, by application, with regard to the autonomy of each local congregation, the way in which he organized this local church, and the purpose for which he has organized it, in other words, in that way, or to accomplish a particular goal. No, he says, we gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to note, first of all, note with regard to the leadership in any church, we, of course, understand and recognize that the apostles have passed from the scene, though their work follows them, that while there are not men who are inspired in their preaching, we have the fullness of inspiration that is afforded us so that we can proclaim the whole counsel of God. But with regard to those who are ministers, those who are elders, those who are teachers, the purpose is to equip the saints. The purpose is to prepare the saints. And so it might be said that if you are being taught, it is your purpose or our purpose in teaching you is to equip you so that you can engage in whatever work God would have you to do. Now, as you continue on, we are told that this will continue till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is accomplished, this is done, this edification, this building up of the saints, so that, verse 14, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. One of the things that Brother Rogers is going to do is bring messages to encourage, but also to instruct. And it may be that there are certain things that will be spoken about that will be helpful to you to inoculate you against the proclamation of error, so that if error is taught, you can recognize it for what it is. And you can stand for and contend for the truth, because men in trickery and cunning craftiness will seek to deceive you. But instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, this of course again, the ministers of the gospel of Christ speak the truth in love so that individuals be equipped to speak the truth in love, so that we may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Now, a church would be bereft of strength and bereft of growth if the extent of edification was accomplished merely through the pulpit or the instruction that is given by the teachers in the classroom or the guidance and the feeding that is done by the elders of the flock. If that is all that is being done by the Westside congregation, then we are very much weakened. Because you'll notice on two occasions here in the text, verse 16, two occasions, the effective working by which every part does its share. That's the 16b, 16a, joining it together by what every joint supplies. The word every is used there, having reference to each individual member of the body. And so growth is something that is organic to the local congregation. It is something that is not done for you. It is something that is done by you as an individual member. And that's why I spoke of that consumer mentality that is so present. You've heard this on many occasions. People who when they make a decision as to where they're going to attend, and where they're going to place their membership, it depends upon what the church can do for them. Whether the church has a large group of young people, or whether the preacher is a dynamic speaker, or whether it is something that suits their needs, depending upon whether they have a youth ministry or a senior ministry, or whether they have a single ministry, and all those things. And it's what can the church do for me? When in reality, when we're talking about the church, we're talking about an organism that is made up of parts. And the parts of which it is made up are you and I. And so the congregation will not be strong unless you and I are doing our part in encouraging others in the work. I don't want to in any way overstate the importance of the gospel meeting. I fear that when someone asks what is the Westside Church of Christ doing in the realm of evangelism, that someone will say, well, okay, let's see. We support a local man, and we have six or seven other men that we support in other places partially. We have fellowship with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a couple of gospel meetings every year. And there may be a few other efforts that we make. That's what we're doing in evangelism. Well, if that's the case, then we're not doing nearly enough. And so I don't want to overemphasize the importance of it, saying that this in itself and perhaps alone is significant, because again, the importance that you have in the growth of the body and in the preaching of the gospel is something that cannot be overemphasized. But we have an opportunity, a special opportunity, an intensive opportunity, a possibility of productivity and fruitfulness that is coming up in 2 weeks that can be greatly beneficial both to us and others that we might bring in. We'll simply take advantage of that opportunity to invite them and to bring them in for the purpose of preaching, to be present ourselves, every part doing its part. And if an individual, and I would just ask this of you to examine your own heart. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but think about what you've done in the past with regard to preparation for a gospel meeting. Think about your own attendance. Think about the time that was spent in studying the message, the opportunities that you have to share and to forward those messages to others. Think about what you have done in the part. And ask yourself, have you done as much as you need to do? And there's a second, and this is what I really wanted to emphasize. If you have done little, Very little that you have done, very little involvement that you've had. You've come a couple of times. Maybe you come on Sunday and Wednesday, but you don't come in the weeknights. You've not invited others to come. You've not made an effort to share that message to others, heard a lesson, and so appointed someone to the link on the website where the message is preached, or hand them a CD and say, you need to hear this particular message that this particular brother preached. If you've not done that, why do you feel yourself to be exempt from the work of evangelism? Why do you feel yourself exempt from the work of edification? Why is it that you think that God is accepting of your lack of effort in this regard when the elders have called for us to be involved, when admonitions have been given from the pulpit, encouragement, pleadings to involve yourself and take full advantage of these circumstances? And in the realization that when you are not participating as best you can, that your absence and your lack of effort in this regard is a great discouragement to your brethren. I don't in any way apologize for putting a guilt trip on individuals if they are deserving of guilt, if they need to feel guilty about a lack in that regard. And so I would like, if anyone would desire to challenge me on that particular subject, to talk with you afterward. No, I'm not going to be active. I'm not going to do everything that I can, and I don't think that I need to. I don't think that it's my place. I don't think that it's my part. Well, then please inform me as to why. Give me some scriptural rationale as to why you would not be active in sharing the message of the gospel with others, why you would not be present to encourage your brethren. And it is the case, and I've seen it in this congregation, and I've seen it in others, where there are individuals from other churches that come in that are more consistent and more dedicated in their attendance to the gospel meeting, the very members of the congregation itself. Why is that? And why would you feel yourself exempt in this regard? It's our work. And this work will be only as effective as what we put into it and the effort that we make to make it a success. And I would like to encourage you. Heath Rogers is a faithful gospel preacher. We have had him here before. It's been a number of years ago. Some of you may not remember him. But he is well organized in the messages that he will proclaim. He's been very diligent. I talked with him several weeks ago. He has been agonizing over a proper choice of sermons, what would be most beneficial and helpful to the congregation, inserting some lessons that would be helpful to individuals in the community that might benefit them, maybe bring someone to Christ. And he has agonized when it was time for him to send us the list of topics. He basically said, give me one more day because I'm still not quite there. I want to make sure that I don't make a mistake in the choices that I make. He is deserving of our effort as well, that it might be accomplished. So the question is, what can you do? I want to just leave you with a couple of points in that regard. What can you do individually? I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 John. And I want you to look at verse 9. And we use this passage so often to talk about not supporting a false teacher. And it certainly teaches that, verses 9 through 11. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. But I want you to notice another point that can be made, an application that can be met. He said, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This is the nature of fellowship. So if there is an individual, he's not preaching truth, you ought not to have him in your house. Because in engaging in the fellowship of one who is actively propagating error, you are sharing in his evil deeds. But there is a converse to this. We alluded to the text in the Philippian epistle where the apostle Paul basically says, you sent me money or sent me support. I don't know if it was monetary or the sending of dry goods or whatever it is that they sent, but they sent a gift to him to help support him in his preaching of the gospel message. And he said, that's wonderful. I appreciate it. He said, I could have done without it, but I appreciate what you've given me. But I'm more appreciative of what it's done for you. I've always loved that, because what Paul received was some monetary or some substantive support. He might have gotten a meal out of it, or several meals, or some clothing, or something along those lines. Material things that were helpful in him so that he could give himself over to preaching. But what they received was fellowship in the gospel. That is, they, through their efforts, participated in the spread of the message. It may be that you do not have the talent or the ability to stand before brethren or the lost and proclaim the gospel message, but you can have a part in it simply by supporting the preacher. Now, we do that monetarily. We're going to pay Heath for coming, and we're going to cover the expenses that he has, and a laborer is worthy of his wages, so we'll pay him for the effort that is done, but you have an opportunity to have him in your home. Have him and his family in your home, or to have him out to eat and do that. And we think, well, that's just a small thing, and that's not an important thing. There's a meal list. Now, normally we don't talk about those things that are outside of the assembly, but this is the work of hospitality. This is an individual work that God has given us to do, a responsibility that we have. We're to be benevolent to others, we're to be hospitable to others, and this is a specific opportunity to have someone who is standing for truth and who is going to stand publicly in the pulpit and proclaim that truth to us, to have participation with him in that preaching in the simple way of having him over for a meal. Or to express hospitality from your home, and that is a great and wonderful work. I'm amazed at how much emphasis is placed in the New Testament upon such hospitality. You know, there have been times in the past that I've gone to congregations and there's a meal list in the back for the preacher and no one signs it. I almost took that personally. But the preacher told me, he said, well, that's pretty consistent. It happens quite a bit. Individuals who have an opportunity, don't take advantage of it, end up spending most of the week just with the preacher who is filling the pulpit locally there because the members are too busy. Or the members are uninterested. There have been times when I have actually been worried whether or not the preacher would show up on Saturday night as the meeting began and just kind of be glancing at the board and see a half-filled meal list up on that board. Brethren, I encourage you to recognize the importance of the work and to consider carefully what good can be done in the practice of such hospitality. Now, I put that first because that's the least important. And I do have confidence that the brethren will show such hospitality to Heath and to his family. By the way, there are five spots that are still open. But the second point that I want to make in this regard is attendance. That is coming every night of the meeting. Hebrews chapter 10, we've already mentioned the wonderful blessing as we have opportunity to provoke one another and to encourage one another as we assemble together. The importance of such encouragement and edification. You will be an encouragement to your brethren if you are there at every opportunity. And be sure that if you are precluded from coming, that there is sufficient cause. I'll leave you, leave that to your conscience. But I want you to understand that in reality there is nothing that is more important that you could be doing. There may be events which would constrain your absence. You need to be encouraging your brethren. Attendance is something that is extremely important. Invite others, secondly. We've already emphasized the passages which indicate the importance of evangelism. There are two specific nights, and you'll have to go look in the back as for the topics, but two specific nights where the lessons are first principle in nature. That is, they are designed to provoke in the hearts of the hearer a response to the gospel message. Now, when we talk about sermons for the church. Those are specifically to edify and to build up. And there will be those things that will be helpful to us. But there are a couple of evenings where Heath is going to share a message to where an individual who is perhaps religiously oriented but has not obeyed the gospel in its pure form, or an individual who perhaps is worldly and has never considered the things that we find to be so important, that if they were here in the audience, their heart may be pricked to the point where they would respond to the gospel message. Take the time to take a card and to give it to them. And maybe take the time to look at the topic and say that, I think it may be Tuesday and Thursday, I'll have to go back and look again. But look at the topics and say, this one would suit this particular individual. This particular topic would be helpful to this particular individual. And write it down. There's an area on the bottom of the card where you can say, so and so, I would so love for you to be present on this evening. Come any night, but especially this evening, this topic this message is something that will touch your heart. And then offer that invitation to them and personally invite them to come and to be present. It may be a family member. It may be someone you work with. It may be someone in your neighborhood. Just a casual acquaintance. But let them know that you have a concern and care for their soul, a desire for them to be saved, and you're showing that concern for their spiritual welfare by inviting them to come to hear the gospel message preached. And then finally, please, please pray for the success of this effort. Pray for the safe trip for the preacher. Pray that he would have a ready recollection or remembrance of the things that he's prepared, that the lessons that he has proclaimed or will proclaim are truth and specifically beneficial to all who hear. Pray for open and honest hearts. Pray for good weather. Pray for all of those things that will be helpful for this particular gospel meeting to be effective, both for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the lost and of strengthening the brethren here. And then be here. Open your hearts to the messages and allow yourself to be strengthened. I have said it many times that at the end of a gospel meeting, physically we are tired. You know, we are, for some reason or another, the last several years, in the midst of a kind of a compacted gospel meeting season. It seems like one after another happens. The Woodmont congregation is starting theirs on Thursday evening. And by the way, just as an aside, since I've got you here as a captive audience, Brother Louis Zamora from Austin is preaching the gospel. He is a very able preacher. His lessons are very simple, very plain, and very well thought up. He's a very organized individual, but he's also has a secular job. And as a result of that, when they decided to have him, he was able to only get off on Thursday and Friday. So the message is that he'll bring will be on Thursday, Friday, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and Sunday. And so there will be very few opportunities to hear him preach. So remember that and take advantage of the opportunities you have to encourage the brethren at Woodmont. But on May 9th, through May 14th, on a Saturday evening, on Sunday, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night, we will have opportunities at 7 p.m. to hear the singing or to be participate in the singing from 7 to about 7:15 or 7:20, which is a wonderful and encouraging time. And by the way, some of you may not can come, but many of you choose not to come. Come to the singing, an extra half hour. And raise up your voices in praise and worship to God, and then at 7:30 for the gospel preaching that will be done. You'll be glad that you did. You may be very tired at the end of the week, but spiritually, you'll be strengthened and uplifted. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you've not responded to the gospel message. It may be that you don't know what that message is. Now, in compact form, we will say that all are sinners. Sin separates you from God. Sin is a transgression of God's law. It's what God says is right and wrong, acceptable and unacceptable. Since all of us have sin, we are all in need of redemption, of reconciliation with God. But man cannot accomplish that on his own. And so God sent his Son as a perfect sacrifice in our stead. And it is because of his actions while he lived upon this earth that man does have the hope of reconciliation. Those actions are referred to as the meeting out of God's grace or favor to man. We certainly don't deserve it, but because God loved us, he sent his Son. Jesus lived a perfect life. He, both the Son of Man and the Son of God, died on the cross at Calvary. God has revealed to us that his shed blood was sufficient to pay the price for our sins. After 3 days in the grave, he was raised from the dead. He is alive in heaven at this time, and one day he will come again, and those who are faithful, those who are obedient to him, will rise to meet him in the air, and we will be resurrected to hope, resurrected to life. We want you to have that opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was killed on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for your sins, and after 3 days was resurrected from the dead, then you can turn away from those sins. Confess him as the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. We afford you that opportunity this morning if any one of you needs to take advantage of it, or if there is any other need that may be present this morning. We offer it to you and ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.